We're not finished with Christmas, are we? How many days? 12 days to celebrate the wonder of the incarnation. The scripture gives us at least 5 perspectives of the Christmas story. We have 4 gospels. Mark, the shortest and oldest gospel, merely alludes to the coming of Jesus, beginning with Isaiah's prophecy about John the Baptist preparing the way. His audience would be familiar with the Jewish scriptures. Matthew begins the genealogy of Jesus with Abraham. His primary audience is Jewish, those who trace their lineage back to Abraham. Luke takes us back to Genesis, and he begins with Adam. He takes the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam, to the creation story, again assuming a knowledge of the Jewish scriptures. And then there's John, the author of the 4th gospel, 3 epistles in the book of Revelation. Where does John begin? Not with Abraham, not with Adam, but with God, before the creation of the cosmos. In the beginning was the Word. Before creation is John's beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, that logos is the word there, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and yet he was God. All things were made through him. This word of the Father who spoke the cosmos into existence. That's what John is thinking about. John tells us in verse 4, this word was the light of all humanity. Any sense of divinity that is a gift placed there by the preexistent Christ, the Logos himself, that which causes us to seek God, that which illuminates our hearts is from him. It's speaking of interior reality, this light that lights up all humanity. This interior reality, that place of deep calling unto deep, a deep and dark consciousness in need of light. And that Logos, John is saying, is that great light that opens up and enlightens the heart of all humanity. Isn't that good news? It's a beautiful picture that John is giving us. And so why doesn't John link Jesus with Abraham or back to Adam or quote messianic prophecies to begin with? Why doesn't he do that? Man, does he know the Old Testament? You just read the book of Revelation. It's got more allusions to the Old Testament than any other New Testament book. Hundreds and hundreds of allusions and quotes out of the Old Testament. To answer this, we need a bit of background. While on the cross, remember that Jesus entrusted his mother to John. And according to tradition, they settle in Ephesus. John is surrounded by pagans, those who have no connection with the Jewish scriptures. With no expectation of a coming Messiah, how would he communicate the good news of Messiah coming into the world? I think this is background of why John's prologue is utilizing this material. Settled in Ephesus, he lands on a Greek word, logos, a concept utilized by a well-known ancient philosopher, Heraclitus, reaching back to 560 BC, predating Plato even. He's famous for saying, you can't step into the same river twice. Have you ever heard that? You can't step into the same river twice because it's not the same river. It's moving. Everything is in a state of complete flux. Nothing is stable. Heraclitus said, in the world of nature, all things happen according to the logos, according to the word. And in the individual person, the logos, the word, is the judge of truth. It goes way back to 560 AD. And Heraclitus is from Ephesus. So John reasons, rather than starting with a Jewish genealogy, establishing the Jewish bloodline as a validation for the Messiah, he takes this sense of logos to describe the pre-existent relationship between the Father and the Son, creating the world through the logos, an act of speaking the created order into existence. Let there be light, and there is light. It's that word of the Father bringing forth creation. All things were created through him. And without him was not anything made that was made, John says. Well, a fifth perspective of the Christmas story, we get a little glimpse of this in Revelation 12, the same author, John's final great writing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But he returns to the prophetic tradition in the book of Revelation, utilizing this mythopoetic language to describe the earthly and the heavenly realities, the seen and the unseen around the birth of Jesus. And it's a subversive reality here. Let's reflect on the three characters and ask, who is the woman, the dragon, and the male child? The woman. Revelation 12 begins, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour her. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Referring to Psalm 2, referring to the Messiah coming into the world. This great travail is happening not only in this woman, but in the cosmos. There's cosmic conflict. There is contending kingdoms at war. And it's all centered around the birth of Jesus Christ. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Who is this woman? This glorious heavenly woman described by John is the climax of all of the Jewish scriptures coming together, the pregnancy of Zion, carrying the seed right from the Garden of Eden where the Lord prophesied to the woman that seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. He would bruise his heel on the cross. And the whole story of Israel and the nation of Israel and the prophetic tradition awaiting the first coming of Messiah. And the birth of Messiah is not good news to the dragon. The birth of Messiah is bad news, and he's doing everything to contend and to work against the life of this child. Who is this woman? She is that picture of the people of God, the daughter of Zion, prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And in today's Old Testament passage, Isaiah 61, it's talking about a bridegroom. This is the bride of Christ, the people of God. A bridegroom decked and adorned and crowned. This is another picture of that woman. But also the heavenly woman is a picture of the fulfillment of that woman who brought forth the male child. I believe that this is also a picture of Mary, the mother of God, the one who sums up all the prophecies. She is in herself the collective daughter of Zion. She is the final one to give birth to the seed that was so contended for throughout all of the Old Testament And in the New Testament as well, with Herod and the announcement of Jesus coming was not good news, because there is a conflict of powers always. And we see this in our world today. We see this in terms of the authority of Christ in his church being contended with. This heavenly woman is a picture of the Virgin Mary. She is summing up all the prophecies of the Messiah coming into the world. She is the first to conceive Christ in her womb, as it were, the first born-again Christian. She is the beginning of that beautiful metaphor of the church, that beautiful reality of the body of Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But the picture of the woman shifts to earth as being driven into the wilderness. And now it's speaking of the church. The church is now living on the margins of society. It's being driven into the wilderness and being contended with. The church is both heavenly and earthly in this picture. The below perspective is one of persecution and travail. Throughout the book of Revelation, this is what we're seeing. Whereas the above perspective is ruling in the heavenlies with 12 crowns. Speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel, crowns are given to the faithful throughout the book of Revelation. Crowns on the 24 elders. This woman is the final bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. And of course, the red dragon. Who is that but Satan himself? And that presence of the red dragon addresses a glimpse of why evil is present in the world. And the male child. Who is the male child other than the Son of God himself? And in this world, how do we overcome the ongoing battle that we all face? We learn it from the martyrs in this reading from Revelation this morning. It says in verse 11 of Revelation 12, "And they have conquered him. They have overcome him." How is this? "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, in you who dwell in them. But woe to you on earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And the way that we overcome the onslaught of this dragon, this red dragon, Satan himself, is through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We are going to celebrate that in the Eucharist this morning. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is given unto you, Christ our God, because the blood of the Lamb has destroyed the power of Satan. We partake of his body and blood this morning, and we're actually drinking the victory and eating the victory of Jesus Christ himself. We're partaking of that life. The life that was taken away from us in the garden is now being restored through Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the Eucharist this morning, oh, drink of his life, drink of his blood, for we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What is the word of our testimony? It's testifying to what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we need to say that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's how we overcome him, by affirming our identity and all that Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, testifying to what the blood of Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we need to speak this out like Jesus in the wilderness, church, where the temptations are coming our way, you know. Has God said, where the doubts come in, the fears come in, the anxieties seek to overtake us. And we speak that word, "I have been redeemed." There's power in that, you know. Just saying that out loud in the midst of your fears, your anxieties, your doubts, your trials. I am a son by adoption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you that we overcome our trials. We overcome all that comes our way from the enemy, from this fallen bit of creation that you are restoring. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to make all things new. And we thank you that you've given us your word to speak out the truth of new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are new creations. And Lord, in light of all turmoil, in light of all anxiety, in light of all fears, in light of all struggles, Lord, we speak a word of alignment to you. We thank you that you have redeemed us, that we are yours, and that you are always with us, even until the end of the age. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.